Let's read together this evening, John chapter 17. John chapter 17. The text for the sermon this evening is verse 11 and 12. 11b and 12, starting with Holy Father. But really, we will read tonight the entire chapter. The word of God at John 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that thou also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We read God's holy word that far. The text for the sermon tonight is made up of the end of verse 11 and verse 12. Let's reread that together. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, a few weeks ago we witnessed the exact same thing that we witnessed tonight, the public confession of faith of a couple of young women from the congregation. For the sermon a couple of weeks ago, for that confession of faith, I preached on Lord's Day 1, a fitting and beautiful word in connection with confession of faith. But along with Lord's Day 1, I talked a lot about Ephesians chapter 3, and particularly the end of Ephesians chapter 3. At the end of Ephesians chapter 3, recall, we had Paul's prayer for the saints in Ephesus. That beautiful, specific prayer that he made for those saints, that they would know and they would comprehend what is the love, the breadth and the height and the depth and the length of the love of Christ. I made the point a few weeks ago in that confession of faith that it was exactly that prayer that parents and the church and loved ones makes for our children. It makes for our young people. That our children and young people would have exactly that knowledge, experiential knowledge of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked a lot about that a couple of weeks ago, that prayer of the Apostle Paul, which is our prayer for our children and young people. Tonight we consider another prayer, a prayer not made by a man, not made by a parent, not even made by the Apostle Paul himself. Tonight we consider, at the occasion of the confession of faith of these two young women, the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And a beautiful prayer that is, a prayer that those that belong to Christ, those that were died for on the cross by Jesus Christ, would be preserved, that God would keep them in His name. At a confession of faith, there are all sorts of kinds of texts that are appropriate to consider. You can look at texts that lay before those who made confession of faith the calling that they now have. You just answered a question that you are resolved by the grace of God to live a holy life, and we can pull a text along those lines. But just as appropriate is to look at something that God does and that God promises to do. And what God promises to do in accordance with this prayer of Jesus is preserve His people. And that's a beautiful word to consider at a confession of faith, because the confession of faith is not the end by any means for these two young ladies. It's just the beginning. And what we need to know is this, that our God, our faithful covenant God, will keep us in His name. That's the Word of God that we consider tonight. Let's look at it using as our theme Jesus' prayer for His disciples' preservation. We notice 3 points, the meaning, the assurance of that, and then in the last place, the purpose. Jesus' prayer for the preservation of His disciples, the meaning, the purpose, or rather the assurance, and then the purpose. John chapter 17 is one of the most beautiful chapters in all of God's Word. It's a chapter that is commonly referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. This is the prayer that Jesus offered right before His death while He was in the upper room with His disciples. The beginning of the prayer talks about what Jesus requests of God for Himself. The first 5 verses or so refer specifically to petitions that He offers for Himself. He says to God, "Glorify Thyself and do so in the way of glorifying Me." But very soon after that, Jesus gets into petitions not for Himself but for His people, for His disciples that are present with Him in that upper room, but even more broadly than that, all of His disciples who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. For these two young ladies tonight, who really by their confession say, "I am a disciple of Jesus." Jesus offers these petitions to God in light of the fact that He knows the very next day He is going to leave them. It's very interesting, the language that Jesus uses. I didn't include as part of the text the beginning of verse 11, but we nevertheless have to say something about that, because it's what we read at the very beginning of verse 11 that leads to what he says at the end of verse 11. He says at the beginning of verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee." What's incredibly interesting about that is the fact that Jesus says that in the present tense. He says that at the time when he was very much in the world. There he was in the upper room with his disciples in the world. But he says in the present tense, "I am no more in the world." And the point of Jesus in saying it that way is to impress upon the disciples the certainty of what he knew would take place the very next day. He knew that the next day he would not be in the world anymore, exactly because he was going to the cross. In light of that fact, that he knew he would no longer be in the world with his disciples, he says the words of our text, "Holy Father, keep through thy name those whom thou hast given me." He prays very simply that God the Father would preserve his people, preserve his disciples. The emphasis of the text is on the fact that this is a complete preservation that Jesus is asking for. And I say that in light of the fact that in the text, verses 11 and 12, there are two different words in the original Greek that are translated the same in the English, which is "keep." We have one word in verse 11, that main word of the text, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name." And then in verse 12, he talks about the very same thing, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name." Those are two different words in the original Greek. Two different words that when you put them together points to the complete nature of the preservation that Jesus is asking for. One of the words is positive in its connotation. Preserve in that which thou hast brought these disciples. And then the other word is negative. Preserve from which, guard against those things that are out there that try to take us away from what God has given us. So in order to look at this, we can look at it from those two points of view to see the all-encompassing nature of what Jesus is asking in these petitions. Let's look at the first, the positive idea of this preservation. And in order to understand this text for the richness that it has in it, we need to go over a couple of things regarding translation and regarding grammar. And I bring this up because it helps see the profound nature of what Jesus is asking in this text. The first has to do with what he says in verse 11, that main petition. "Holy Father," as we have it in the AV, "keep through thine own name." Now that's an interesting expression, "through thine own name." But the fact of the matter is that that prepositional phrase is exactly the same in the original Greek as what we have in verse 12 when Jesus says, "I kept them in thy name." I'm not sure exactly why the translators of the King James Version translated those differently. It's the exact same words in the original Greek. And the way to understand it is exactly as we have it in verse 12. What Jesus says in verse 12, "I kept them in thy name." That's the exhortation, or rather the petition, of verse 11. "Holy Father, keep in thy name." So that's one matter. The second matter is what comes right after that when he says, "those whom thou hast given me." Now that's true. That's entirely true. And that's entirely consistent with what we have in John chapter 17. A lot of John 17 talks about those whom the Father gave Jesus, those whom Jesus Christ would die for the very next day. But that's not altogether accurate according to the Greek of this text. Literally, what we have in verse 11 is this: Holy Father, keep in thine own name which thou hast given me. So what was given to Jesus, as it's referred to in this text, was not people. That's consistent with John 17. That's true. But the precise understanding of this text is the name. Keep in thy name the name which thou hast given me. And the same thing rings true for what we have in verse 12. I bring all of that up because it helps us see the richness of what Jesus is asking for in this text. He's asking God, first and foremost, that He would keep His disciples in His name. And that in and of itself is beautiful when you understand the name of God. The name of God is never simply a label by which we refer to God. That's what our names are. God's names, rather, are revelatory. God's names reveal to us who God is in all of His fullness, in all of His beauty and glory. The name of God, we can say, is God Himself. So that when we read in the text, keep in thy name, what Jesus is saying is keep in God Himself. And this becomes all the more beautiful when you remember that second matter of translation that we brought up a moment ago. The name which God gave to Jesus. The fact of the matter is that there is one name for Christ that was Christ's name that is exactly the same as the name of God. When Jesus was born, He said in Matthew 1:21, "And He shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." The name Jesus literally means Jehovah salvation. When He says in the text, keep in thy name, the name Jesus which You gave me, the name Jesus which is really the name Jehovah. And then we see the beautiful nature of what Jesus is asking in this text. He's asking that God would keep His disciples in the name Jehovah itself, in God Himself as God is revealed in the name Jehovah. What we are getting at in this text is nothing less than what we talked about this morning, the essence of our salvation. He uses that preposition in, because if you use the preposition in, you are showing that there is the closest possible connection with someone else. And He talks about that later in John 17. He talks about being in the Father Himself. Now He says in this text, keep My disciples in thy name, the name You gave to Me, the name Jehovah. And the name Jehovah, as we know, emphasizes who God is as our covenant God. God is our covenant God in and of Himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, dwelling in perfect communion with one another. And He says in this text, keep them in that. We're brought into the very Godhead itself. That's what salvation is all about. It's the fact that we're not by ourselves. We're not independent from God. But the wonder of salvation, the wonder of the truth of the covenant, is that God brings us into His name, into Himself as God. And that's exactly what these young ladies confess tonight. They confess tonight to be in God. They confess to be in God in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way that it is possible to be in God because of our sin. And now what we read in this text is the beautiful prayer of Jesus that God the Father would keep us in that beautiful fellowship with Him. It's profound when you look at salvation from that point of view. When you don't simply look at our salvation from the point of view of being forgiven from our sins, all very true, all very necessary. But to go to the apex of it all and say, you and I, sitting here tonight, even in our lives here on this earth, are in God. And that one day, we will be in Him in an even fuller sense without the hindrances of sin. Beautiful. What Jesus prays for in this passage. So that's the positive work of preservation that Jesus talks about in this text. But as I said earlier, He really emphasizes the complete nature of this. Because the reality is that there are all sorts of things and persons out there that want to snatch us away from that. Snatch us away from God Himself. And that's why He uses that word that emphasizes that negative aspect. Keeping us from those things that are out there. And in light of John 17, we can see very clearly what those things are and what those persons are. There is always, in the first place, the danger of the world in which we live. That's verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world there, a reference to the wicked men and the wicked women that are all around us. We see it everywhere. The fact that they hate God, they hate the church, they hate you and I. We need to be preserved from them and the influence that they can have in our lives, that influence that comes in so many different ways. Jesus is saying in this text, preserve them in thy name from the wicked world in which we live. In the second place, there is the danger of the devil himself. That's verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And really the better translation there is the evil one. So that when we read the evil one, it's a reference to none other than the devil himself. We know that. We know that the devil goes about as a lion seeking to destroy whom he may. And what we need to never forget is the focus that the devil has on us, has on you too, who made confession of faith tonight. We need to remember that the devil is out there in the world and all of his hosts are out there in the world wielding their influence. But let us never make the mistake of only associating the work of the devil and his hosts with the world. He has them already. They're all in the palm of His hand doing His will. His focus is on us. His focus is on you who made confession of faith tonight. Jesus prays in this text, keep us in the name of God from those powerful hosts that are out there. And then on top of that, there is always the danger of false doctrine, false truth, really no truth at all, that leads us away from God. I say that in light of verse 3, where Jesus says, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Know Thee. Now that's more than intellectual knowledge, but it is that. Salvation is knowing God. And we cannot know God unless we have the truth concerning God. That's why in confession of faith, it's not some superficial confession, but it's a confession that takes place when come to the years of discretion, after years of instruction, so that they can say this, I know God. I know Him in my heart, but I know Him in my mind as well. And one of the things that leads us away from that is false doctrine. So Jesus says this, preserve in thy name from the world, from the devil, and from all of the false doctrine that is out there. The prayer of Jesus in this text is that He would keep the church that God would preserve the church in every single respect. And the beauty of this text is that we can be absolutely assured that this is what God will do for those that belong to Christ. And that's the word that we need to hear tonight at a confession of faith. We do not say tonight we have to wonder about what God will do for those that belong to Him. That's the confession of these two young ladies. That's the confession of us as members of the church. We belong to this God. We are in Him through Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. We don't have to wonder about whether or not 10 years down the road God is going to cast us away because of our ever-present sin. This we can know and this we can be assured of, that God preserves His people. There are especially three things in this passage that really make known to us the assurance and certainty that we can have of what Jesus prays. In the first place, all of verse 12 really drives that home to us. What Jesus says about what He did when He was on this earth. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name which Thou gavest Me, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Just the first part of that for now. The fact that when Jesus was on this earth, He kept His disciples. That's one of the ways to look at the ministry of Jesus. Look at it not only in light of what He Himself did for salvation, but what He Himself did for His people, and specifically for His disciples. And what is true is exactly what He says in this text, the fact that while He was in the world, He kept them. He was right there with Him while He was on this earth, and He experienced all of those dangers that threaten us in our life with God. And the conclusion that you can come away from that is that He preserved His disciples and He preserved His people. He experienced all of those things. He knew the world in which they lived. He was not immune to the wicked society in which He lived at that time. He knew about the evil one. Think about the temptations in the wilderness. And He experienced those same temptations with His disciples during His ministry. He was aware of that false doctrine, how much of the Gospels is not consumed with Jesus interacting with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which attacked God and attacked the disciples in that way, false doctrine. Over and over and over again, Jesus was protecting, guarding His people while He was on this earth, instructing them in the positive truth concerning righteousness and holiness, helping them, encouraging them, comforting them. All of Jesus' work on this earth was to keep and preserve His people. And beloved, I say that this is part of the assurance that we can have that this will continue to be done, because if Jesus did this while He was on this earth, we have every reason to believe that He will continue to do that when He is in heaven. The prayer here is specifically for the disciples, but we can broaden that out to all of us as disciples, not just those 12 that were closest to Him. We are all, in one way or another, disciples of Jesus. And just as when He was on this earth, He kept us, kept them, rather, we can know that He will continue to do so. And the evidence of that is exactly what He did the very next day when He was on this earth. He went to that cross for all of His people, all of those that He calls His disciples. And because He went to the cross for us, it gives us the absolute certainty that He will continue to preserve us. That does lead us, however, into the last part of the text. The last part that says this, "And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." Let me say this as emphatically and clearly as I possibly can, that what we have at the end of verse 12 there is not an example of a man who had salvation, who was in the name of God in the saving covenant way that we talked about earlier, but then lost that and was no longer in that. I say again, let me be as clear, as emphatic as I possibly can be, that this is not an example of one falling away from a salvation that they had at one time. Jesus, remember, is praying most specifically for His disciples, those helpers of Him, those who would become apostles. And so when He prays for those disciples specifically in this text, we can broaden it as we did, but we need to remember the context. He says something about that one disciple, namely Judas. That's exactly what this is a reference to. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, the son of destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. This is not an example of a man falling away from grace. The fact of the matter is that Judas was never in the name of God in that saving way, as we talked about earlier. He was outwardly a disciple for a time. He followed Jesus for a time, but it was never the case that at the beginning of the earthly ministry of Jesus, Judas had a pure heart and a pure motive, and he was doing everything for the right reason. He truly loved the Lord Jesus Christ. That was not the case. He walked for years hypocritically. But as is always the case, those who are hypocrites will come out. And that's exactly what happened in the life of Judas. He was lost. Not in the sense that prior he belonged to Christ and then was lost. He was lost in the sense that he was always lost. He never belonged in a saving way to Jesus Christ. This is not Jesus Christ failing to do what He set out to do, namely preserve His disciples. And the text itself teaches that. The text teaches that by what it says at the very end. That his being lost spiritually was that the Scripture might be fulfilled. The Scripture that is referred to there is Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. And we know that in light of what the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we read about the history of replacing Judas. So Peter says, in verse 16, "Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." And then he says in verse 20, quoting those words of David, "For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let this habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." That's Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. The point with bringing up the Scripture being fulfilled is to emphasize the fact that this was always true for Judas. It was according to the decree of God in eternity that he was not one of his own. A decree of God that was set forth in the Scriptures, prophesying that there would be one like Judas, who did this for Jesus, in Jesus' life, and then had its fulfillment when he was actually there betraying Christ himself. I say again, this was always according to the decree of God. This was not a failure to save one that at one point had life in Christ. Really, what this does is just the opposite. It serves the purpose of bolstering the truth set forth in the text that those who belong to Jesus Christ will be saved. Just as it was according to the decree of God in eternity that he would not, so also is it according to the decree of God in eternity that those whom God gave to Jesus Christ would be saved. And now we have an expression of that in these words of Jesus. Keep them. And we can be certain that He will keep them in Thy name. So the certainty of this comes in the first place from what we have in verse 12 and what Jesus did while He was on this earth. In the second place, we can be assured of what He says in this text in light of the fact that Jesus offers this prayer publicly. Let's not lose sight of the greater context here. He's in the upper room with His disciples. And He says these words in the presence of His disciples. They heard Him say these words. Jesus would have never done that if it was not His will that those disciples know that these words are true. It was not out on a whim for Jesus whether or not they would be preserved in that covenant communion with God. He says these words for the very purpose that His disciples would hear them and could be assured that this was true, that they would be kept in the name of God. Implied here is the fact that this is one of the means God uses to preserve us in that knowledge, to preserve us in the assurance that we are in God and forever will be in God. The means of prayer. Implicitly, He's saying here, pray. You too, make this prayer. All of us, make this prayer. Keep us, O God. Preserve us in Thy name. Preserve us from these enemies. And in the way of prayer, making that prayer ourselves, hearing that prayer, for example, when we pray together, God works. He works powerfully. He works this assurance. Side by side with doubt is always a lack of prayer. Side by side with confidence is prayer. And then in the third place, we can be assured of what Jesus says in this text. In light of the fact that He says at the beginning of these petitions, Holy Father. That's noteworthy because He didn't need to do that. He's talking to God in this prayer, all of the chapter. But right before He gets to these words, keep in Thy name, He felt it necessary to reintroduce the one He is talking to, Holy Father. And by doing that, that serves the purpose of assuring us that what He says after that will come true. It's very, very hard to understand and comprehend with our finite minds, but Jesus here is praying to the triune God. He's praying to the same God to whom we pray. He offers this prayer, not according to His divine nature as the Son of God, but He offers this prayer according to His human nature. And He prays to the same God that we pray to, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I say that because we cannot exclude from this the Holy Spirit. We can't exclude the Holy Spirit because of the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who is so instrumental in doing what He says in this petition. It's the Spirit in you and the Spirit in me that while we live in this world and face our enemies, remain in the name of God. It's the Spirit in these two young ladies that led them to say, I am a sinner, and there's only one way of salvation. And I flee to the cross of Jesus Christ, and I love that Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit in us that gives us the power to fight sin and the world in which we live. And furthermore, it's the fact that this is Father. It's Father to whom He prays. And just as every father here tonight would do absolutely everything in their power to preserve and keep their children, physically, more importantly, spiritually, how much more our Heavenly Father, triune God that we address as Father, unlike us fathers every one of us who knows our weakness. I may want to do that, but I'm a sinner and I'm weak. This is our Father, powerful, loving, and willing to do exactly what He says. Keep us in His name. And by interjecting that name, Holy Father, He drives home to us everything that we know to be true. That all of this salvation and all of this preservation and all of His work in our lives is exactly that, His work. If it were up to you and me to be preserved in the name of God, to be preserved in that covenant fellowship with God, to be preserved from those enemies, we'd be lost in a moment. Because we have a God, a Father who loves us in Jesus Christ, this is sure. And we can know that this is sure. The very specific purpose of this work of God to preserve us is laid out in the text at the end of verse 11. That they may be one as we are one. Holy Father, keep them. For the purpose that they may be one as we are one. He calls attention to the unity of the church, the unity that those disciples had, the unity that we have together as a church. And confession of faith serves the purpose of highlighting that unity. It does that because when these two young ladies confessed their faith, they did exactly that. They said, I am one with every other member of Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. I'm one in the God that we serve. I'm one in the truth that I confess. I'm one in the desire that we all have to live a holy, renewed, thankful life before God. Confession of faith highlights the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. Now in this text, Jesus says to God, preserve my people so that they might be one. The question that we need to ask is, what is the connection there? What's the connection between preservation in the name of God, in the truth, in the covenant of God, and unity? The connection, very simply, is this. In the way of unity, God preserves His church. To put it negatively, if there is a church that is altogether not united, schismatic in every respect, fighting all the time, that church is not on a path to be preserved by God. Those two things go hand in hand. Unity in the church in preservation by God. And that makes total sense. And we need to hear that tonight. And we need to take that to heart tonight. The fact that God preserves us in the way of our being united together. United together in every respect. Think about the opposite. Think about us as a congregation. If we were altogether schismatic, or as a denomination, altogether schismatic, a group over here saying this is the truth and proclaiming this as the truth concerning God and salvation, a group over here saying no, this is. A group over here saying this is the purpose of the church, not to preach the gospel but to do everything else, and a group over here saying no, this is the purpose of the church. Think about that situation 50 years down the road, 75 years down the road. Is that a church where the next generation will grow up saying, this is the truth that I love and that I confess and that I will live according to? Beloved, we have this before our minds this evening in light of the confession of faith. We think about all of our children and all of our young people. For the sake of them, let us be united and let us endeavor to have the unity of the Spirit in every respect. Unity in truth. Unity in love. Unity in a common walk against sin in our lives here on this earth. So that being standing united together, God works through that in such a way that He preserves us. He preserves us to the end of unity. And we have a concrete illustration of that tonight. That's what confession of faith is, preservation. And we see unity in the church right now. We see unity in our denomination for many, many years. And the fruit of that is another generation that is raised up in such a way that they know the Lord and serve the Lord. He preserves us to that end. And the implied calling then is this: preserve that unity. Endeavor to keep that unity. But beloved, ultimately, it's not about us. As is everything in the end, not about us. That they may be one as we are one. By saying that, Jesus identifies the nature of our unity. The unity that we have together is just like the unity that God has within Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the exact same truth that I mentioned this morning from Psalm 23, verse 6. There are pictures of who God is and what we have in God. There is the house, the home that we heard this morning. There is marriage. And there is the church. God preserves us to the end of unity so that when we look at the church, and when others can look at the church, their eyes are directed not upon you, but their eyes are directed to God. Just as we are one, so also is our God. Covenant, communion with God. This is the prayer of Jesus. A beautiful prayer to consider at a confession of faith. A prayer that God would keep us. A prayer that we can be assured of. A prayer that in the end brings all the praise and the glory to our God. All the praise and glory does go to God as we see a concrete illustration of this preservation in the confessions of faith of these two young ladies this evening. And may God so work unity in our midst to the end that God will continue to work in this way. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer to thank Thee for this word and to thank Thee for Thy work in our midst, Thy work of keeping us in Thy name and keeping us from all of the enemies. O Lord God, we pray that Thou wilt continue to do so and use us as a church and parents and friends and family, as weak means to preserve us in the truth and to go forth in faithfulness with one another. Lord, we pray for the forgiveness of what was said or what was heard in sin. For Jesus' sake alone do we pray. Amen.